Mark chapter 15. Just as we go through, I've highlighted a few things. The blue highlighting just indicates how Mark has recorded the time for us. I think you'll recall a few weeks ago I looked at the way that Mark was giving us a day-by-day account of what was happening as Jesus approached the cross. We've come to the Thursday of that week. To the Friday of that week. We've passed Thursday. We've come to the day of preparation. People were preparing for the Sabbath. So all of the time markers that Mark gives us in this chapter are, in a sense, hour-by-hour time markers. I think when we first started looking at the book, we recognised that one of the most common words in this whole account that Mark's given is the word immediately, straight away. There's this very, very rapid-fire account. Interestingly, this immediately, at the beginning of the chapter, is the only one in the chapter. Mark really spends, and it was probably, we think, the Apostle Peter who was giving him the information that the account of the condemnation and the crucifixion of Jesus is something that really focuses his mind, and the immediately's are laid aside. And we see Jesus in various places. We see him before Pilate in the hall called the Praetorium, and then in the place of the skull, Golgotha. And in these various places, various things happen to him. And as we read through, just think, how does this make a difference? What difference does this make to me and my relationship with the living God? You'll also see how often the word crucify, which means to kill on a cross, and the word cross appear. That's very much the focus, the emphasis of this chapter, and I've tried to highlight them by putting them in a bit of a bolder text. So let's read through the chapter. Immediately, in the morning, remember this is Friday morning. In the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor, not a Jewish man. He was a Roman in charge of that whole area. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is, as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marvelled. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out. to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now, it was the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him, they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha ha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now when the sixth hour, that is noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he's calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marvelled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. It's hard to think of a more solemn event in the whole of human history. And it is really important that, as I said, we don't just get caught up in the awesome reality of these events and stand back and look on them as just a great drama that we can be interested in and even gripped by. But I think as we consider this, Michael, if we could maybe have the next slide, let's think of some reasons why Jesus' death should make your life different. This isn't just an interesting story. This is how God from heaven has reached down to make a way open to come to him. Those of us who were here this morning heard Ken Zylstra speaking to us about Jesus' words when he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." And here we see how Jesus became the way, how God himself reached down from heaven and opened up a way to split aside the barriers that stand between us and God and make a way for us to have a right relationship with him. There's so much we could say about this portion, but I want us to focus on three things, three reasons why Jesus' death should make your life completely different. Look at the first portion of the chapter, that first part right up till when Jesus was actually taken and put on the cross. How Jesus endured all of those things. There was contempt, there was rejection, there was abuse and pain, and ultimately death. I heard a story once about how a group of people got together and they were talking about the judgment of God, and they said, "Well, who does God think he is? What right does God have to judge people like us?" And they talked together about what would God have to do to prove that he had the right to judge human beings. And people talked about their various life experiences, and they said, "Well, look, I'm a person of a different ethnic background, so I've had all sorts of abuse through my life. People have called me names, people have spat on me, people have rejected me. So unless God has gone through that sort of thing, he's got no right to judge me." Other people said, "Well, I looked at my close relative going through a really painful death, and that was a horrible experience. It really, really distressed me to see that. And unless God's gone through something like that, he's got no right to judge me or judge humans like us." And they went on and on and on, and they added all sorts of reasons until one person there said, "Well, actually, when you look at the Bible and you look at what the Bible tells us about what Jesus has gone through, didn't God really go through all of those things? Hasn't he died a painful death? Hasn't he been rejected by the people who should have respected him? Hasn't he undergone shame and pain and suffering?" And that is true. The centurion, the Roman officer who was looking on as Jesus was crucified, said, "Truly, this man was more than just a man. He was the Son of God. Here is God in the flesh, and he has gone through all of the things that we, in our pride as human beings, often say to God, 'God, you've got no right to judge me because you don't know what I'm going through.' It's completely false to say that to God, because he does know the worst suffering that any of us go through. In fact, he's experienced, as we'll see shortly, he's experienced the greatest suffering that it's possible to experience, and that is separation from God himself. Why should Jesus' death make your life totally different? If you're someone who is experiencing rejection or pain, suffering of any kind, if you're someone who's experiencing abuse and scorn, Jesus knows what that's like. It says in the Bible that he's able to sympathize with everyone who goes through things like that, because he's experienced it himself. And here Mark gives us that record. The religious leaders handed Jesus over to the hated Roman authorities. Pontius Pilate had a half-hearted attempt to let him go. He said himself, "I can't find any evil in this man." But the very crowds who were calling out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, praise God, welcome to him who comes in the name of Jehovah," that very crowd is now calling out, "Crucify him." And of course, the Roman method of execution was painful and horrible. It ensured a slow, publicly humiliating death. And this is what the people who had welcomed Jesus were calling on the hated Roman authorities to put him through. So Pilate had Jesus whipped and then handed over to his soldiers. The soldiers thought, "Here's a bit of fun. We'll call all of our mates together." So the soldiers called the whole garrison, all of the soldiers together, and they had another mocking ordeal for Jesus to go through. They dressed him in purple robes as though he was a genuine Roman emperor. They put a crown on his head, but it wasn't a proper crown. It was a crown made up of spiky thorns, which would have cut his head. They hit him. They spat on him. They mockingly worshipped him. If you can just imagine the contrast, Jesus, the Son of God, with the right to command the whole universe. He wasn't just simply the King of the Jews. He was the King of the universe, is enduring this humiliation. But his death should make your life completely different, because if you trust him, you can trust that he knows the greatest distress, rejection, humiliation, pain, and even death itself that you go through. What's the second reason that Jesus' death should make your life completely different? As Jesus was put on the cross, he was publicly humiliated. Mark records that it was 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was put on the cross. He was hung between two criminals. He was further mocked by the crowds and the religious authorities. And then when noon had come, he cried out with a loud voice. Now, we don't have the opportunity tonight to look at the whole portion, but the words that Jesus spoke, my God, why have you forsaken me, were the first words of one of the Psalms, the book of songs that are collected for us in the Old Testament. And that psalm is a prophecy of what was happening right there before the eyes of the people. You've probably all had the experience when you're looking maybe at something on the internet, you run your mouse over a little bit of highlighted text, and as you run your mouse over, it sits on the highlighted text, a little window pops up on your screen, and it's got a whole pile of stuff about the little thing that you were just looking at. I think that's what, in a sense, Jesus was doing. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And every Jewish person there had been instructed in the Bible, I'm sure, into their mind would have flashed Psalm 22. And the prediction, they cast lots for my garments. My bones stick out. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. All of the, and I'd encourage you to look at it after you've we've gone home tonight. Have a look at how awesomely prophetic that chapter is, that psalm is, of what was happening right before the eyes. And I trust that there were people there as Jesus spoke. As he said those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's as though a little mouse ran over those words in their mind and the whole psalm popped into their head. It just opened up like a window and they were able to remember. That's what's happening. Just what the prophet David said would happen. It's the Messiah. He's dying as a sacrifice, just like all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. I trust that even if it didn't happen right there at that instant, that there were those who in the following days and weeks, as they thought about and as they had it explained to them, they realized that's what's happening. That right before my eyes, here is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute. I deserve, because of my rebellion against God, to be cast out of his presence forever. God's eyes are too pure to even look on what is evil. Each one of us deserves to be banished as far from God's presence as possible, to be utterly separated from God. And yet here is the perfect one, the Son of God. Not a mere man, but the Son of God, separated from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, at noon, on that Friday, God had withdrawn his presence from Jesus. And Jesus was going through separation from God so that those who believe in him don't have to go through that separation. That's the second reason why Jesus' death should make your life completely different. What's the third reason? We see as time progressed, as we move from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, sorry, my apologies, I've got my timing mixed up. Noon was when the darkness came, and it was at 3 o'clock in the afternoon that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so at that point, he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. But Mark records a really significant event. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. In the temple, there was a very heavy curtain that only opened up once a year so that a priest, the high priest, could go in and offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. That curtain was, in a sense, a symbol of the utter separateness of God. That there had to be a right access through that heavy curtain by a priest, so that the people's sins could be forgiven. And at the moment where Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. It was as though God reached down from heaven, put his hands on the top of that curtain, and ripped it from top to bottom. And he said, no more barrier. No more separation. No more just once a year, a high priest having to come through. He said, here is your priest. Here is your high priest. You can come into my presence in his name at any time. If you come through Jesus, there is no barrier between you and God. He is the only high priest that you need. Jesus' death should make your life completely different, because his death has torn apart that barrier between you, if you trust in him, and God himself. So the question is, if these three things are true, if Jesus has endured all of the shame and pain and death itself, if Jesus has endured separation from God, if Jesus' death has torn apart the barrier between sinners and a just and holy God, does that make your life completely different? Is that barrier still there? Is that barrier of unrepented sin, of persisting in disobeying God and living life your way, still there? Or have you come laying aside your supposed right to run your own life your way? Have you turned aside from that and come to Jesus to lay hold of him and to say, Jesus, I want you to be my high priest. Jesus, I want you to be the sacrifice that pays for my sin. Jesus, I know that you understand what I'm going through because you've gone through it yourself. I trust you. I trust you to grant me forgiveness of sins, to grant me a right relationship with your Heavenly Father. If that barrier is still there, then the death of Jesus can make your life completely different. I plead with you, trust in him, and he will make the difference. Amen.